everybody. Great to see you all here this morning. It's a good place to be on a Sunday morning. So, as many of you know, the Book of Psalms is really long. A lot of Psalms in the Book of Psalms. So we're just sort of dipping our toes, so to speak, in this series of Psalms, just kind of getting a little feel for some of the Psalms in that very large book. And today we have an opportunity to explore the familiar and significant topic of praise. Percy's Chalk Talks alluded to that. Now, when we're gathered here in a context like this in church, this whole idea of praise, we immediately connect that with God, because we sort of say, okay, praise God, you know, the connection's there. But let's consider how and in what ways we often distort the fundamental focus and purpose of praise, because we do that. And for those of you that may not be clear about what I'm talking about, I'd like us to listen to the insightful observations from someone that has often provided us with much needed perspective and sometimes a little conviction. So let's take a listen to these insights.
There are few things more wonderful than praise. When people come together to praise, something special happens. It feels good and it nourishes the soul. The only problem is finding people to praise you. I went to a praise and worship service last week, and boy, was that false advertising. I sat in the back and everyone was facing forward and praising God. They didn't turn around and praise or worship me once. That's not what I call a service. As Christians, praise should be a big part of our daily lives, but it can be hard when there's no one around to praise you. Think about how God must feel, watching his favorite creations walk around without getting the praise they so richly deserve. It probably breaks his heart. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Don't you just love that guy?
He's your favorite guy.
He is. He is. And whenever I find one of his insights and I start to chuckle myself, I know there must be some truth in there, because you can't have humor without some level of truth. So when we're all laughing, there's some truth behind this, right? He's not completely crazy. Now, in contrast to our shallow Christian, what mature Christians recognize is that God's heart is broken when we misplace the priority of praise. Right? For example, we tend to be really passionate, many times, about wanting, seeking, and maybe even demanding praise from others. Anybody been there before? You know, either directly or indirectly? Yeah. In comparison, our interest and intensity towards praising our great God can often seem a little anemic in comparison at those moments where we're seeking praise from others, right? So what kind of praise would be appropriate for the creator of the entire universe and that has the qualities that Percy was just sharing with us in his Chalk Talk? Can I suggest that that kind of praise could best be described as fanatical? Dennis, what are you talking about? Fanatical. Well, let's take a look at the one definition of fanatical. Filled with excessive and single-minded zeal. Ah, I love that word. Filled with excessive and single-minded zeal. Now, I think we all have maybe at least met some people who were fanatical about seeking praise from others. So just think about that. Have I ever met or have ever heard of someone who's fanatical about seeking praise from others? Yeah, I think we could probably all think about that. And maybe as we think about that, we might see ourselves in that picture at times when we've been fanatical with this excessive single-minded zeal of wanting praise from others, right? So, to really get at this idea, I'm going to have a little group discussion here. What are some other areas of life in general where you've noticed that people can be fanatical about? What are some other areas where you say, oh, the person's really fanatical? Open discussion. Okay, football games. So we call them football fanatics. People who are filled with an excessive and single-minded zeal towards football. Okay, what else? What's that? Megan? What's that?
I like the 2005 version.
2005 version of who?
Willy Wonka.
Oh, Willy Wonka. There we go. Fanatical about Willy Wonka. Excellent. What do we have over here?
The Warriors.
The Warriors. Fanatical about the Warriors. Okay, so we got a sports theme going here. What else? There's no... What's that? What?
Family.
Could be fanatical about family. What else? Hang on, one at a time, one at a time. What's that? Fanatical about Halloween, so different holidays. Back. Exercise. You could be an exercise fanatic. You can picture that, right? Back in the back. Star Trek. Ah, we got some Trekkies here. Yeah. We were just watching Star Trek before we did that. Now, well, you can't go again. Now, do we have anybody else? Oh, fanatical about cleanliness. Ah, we all go, ooh, there's a big one. Lois?
Fanatical about food.
Food fanatics, right? Food fanatics. Now let's make this just a little interesting. We really grab a hold of, what's that? Oh, cars, yes. There's also car fanatic. Now, let's go one step further. How can we tell when someone is fanatical about something, some of these things that we do? In other words, how can you say that person's a football fanatic, or that person is a car fanatic, or that person is a, you know... Okay, so that's all they talk about, so conversation. Okay, what's that? What do you mean by yelling at the game? I mean, there's like a lot of energy. They're jumping up and down, and they're doing this. Okay. Oh, okay, kind of like, yay. Okay, what's that? Oh, it'll change how they dress, even. Okay, what else? Anything else that we can tell when someone's fanatical? Spent a lot of time doing this. There's a lot of time spent doing it. Now, you know where I'm going with all this. So, I mean, there's going to be some conviction here, right? Okay, so I'm hoping you're paying attention to what it looks like to be fanatical about something. Anything else? They put flags on their car. Okay, so like decorating and really like adding symbols to, you know, whatever it is that they, you know, a house or car or whatever it is, right? So in the whole thing of conversation, it's all they talk about. So conversations always seem to steer back towards so if someone's fanatical about any of these things, they go, I really like cars. They're like really great. Does that like sound like someone who's really fanatical about that? No. Their speech goes, man, oh, it's like, oh my goodness, this is like amazing, right?
And you're saying, what?
Right? Huh? What are you talking about? How could you possibly be fanatical about that? Celebrities. The list goes on and on and on. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, in just its pure sense, about being passionate about any of these topics, right? All within proper limits and boundaries and that kind of thing. That's not the question. The question is, today, obviously, is whether anything is worth my fanatical energy more than praising God. Now, of course, we know the answer is, well, no, but then we take a look at our life, right? And there seems to be a disconnect from what we know the right answer is and oftentimes how it actually plays out, right? Those of us who personally know our great God should be first and foremost God fanatics. Right? Just makes sense. Always being ready to talk about God's greatness, His grace, His goodness. Everywhere we look, we see His awesome greatness and glory. How can that not spill over into endless fanatical praise? Of course, King David, writer of the name of the Psalms, was a God fanatic. And today we're exploring the last psalm that David wrote in the book of Psalms. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from Psalm 145. This is what King David says. So first of all, the title begins, A Psalm of Praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. It's all right.
They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And ever. May those who hear have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Amen. One biblical scholar, in speaking of this psalm, he says, it's interesting to note that in Psalm 145, there are no petitions, there's no requests, there's no call for help, no confession of sins, no cry for mercy. It is a psalm of praise from start to finish. It begins and ends in praise, and everything in between speaks of the praiseworthiness of God. Of course, there is a place for all those other elements of prayer, as we see in many of David's other psalms that are filled with petitions and confessions and all sorts of elements of prayer. But this psalm is unique among all the other psalms. It is pure praise to God for his greatness and goodness, for the glory of his kingdom, and for his sovereign grace. And it's one of the reasons why I've always loved this this psalm. And the uniqueness of Psalm 145 is also seen in the original title to this psalm, as I read. Of all the psalms that exhort us to praise the Lord, there's 150 psalms in the book of Psalm, and many of those exhort us to praise the Lord. This is the only psalm that contains the word praise in its title. In the original Hebrew title, and the title is translated, A Psalm of Praise of David. Simple as that. In other words, the way to think about the implication of that is, this is David's personal song of praise. His personal song of praise. Now, here's a really important point that I'm going to be driving home today. We will never be able to praise in the exact way that David praises God. Here's what I mean. Because we each have a unique praise. There is a song of praise that belongs to you and to me alone. There is a song of victory and triumph. A song of perseverance and endurance. A song about God's incredible provision that only you can play and only I can play. Another way to take a look at the same idea. Every musical instrument creates a unique sound. The piano tuner may tweak each note to bring them each as close as possible to the standard, but each instrument gives birth to a sound that is unique to its own instrument. This is also true with our praise. Our praise uniquely belongs to each of us. It flows from our exclusive life experience. Our exclusive life experience. Out of 7.5 billion people that are currently living on the planet, not to mention all those who have gone before us, just think about those numbers, no one else has lived our life. You say, well, yeah, I kind of know that. But think about the implications of that. No one else has lived our life. No one else in this room has lived your life. 7.5 billion people that are currently living and all the people in history. No one else has lived your life. It is exclusively yours. Our life is a culmination of all our trials and triumphs, and our life is a song that only you and I can play. So here is the big idea. You might want to write it down because this is what I'm going to drive home this morning. Sorry. God smiles when we each offer our unique notes a fanatical praise. God smiles when we each offer our unique notes of fanatical praise. Oh, thanks, Doreen. In other words, each of us has a song of praise, and each of us is responsible for singing our own song of praise. If we don't sing it, no one else will, right? If we don't praise God for who He is and all He has done for us, no one else can do that in the same way. Because no one can praise God like each of us can because of our own unique, exclusive life experiences. And it begins, all of that begins with gaining a clearer and more accurate picture of who God is. It all, our unique praise flows out of, as Percy was alluding to with his chalk talk, a clearer and more robust understanding and picture of who God is. That's where our praise flows out of. There's a story about a little girl who was sitting at the kitchen table. She was intently drawing a picture, and her mother wandered over to see what she was doing, and not being sure what the picture was supposed to represent, the mother asks her, she says, "Well, what are you drawing?" And without looking up, her daughter says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." Her mom was a little concerned about the response, and so she says to her daughter, "Well, sweetheart, nobody knows what God looks like." And again, without looking up, the little girl says confidently, "They will when I'm done. They will when I'm done." Now, the mom is correct in that the Bible says that no one has seen God and lived, right? And in this life, we do have limitations in fully seeing God. However, we can all grow in gaining a more clear and accurate picture of what God is like. A picture of God's character, a picture of God's heart, an understanding of that. That all leads us to fanatical praise, because that's what it flows out of. The more you understand about that 1940 Ford pickup truck that my dad restored from the beginning to the end, and all the details of that, or whatever car it is that you're into, or whatever the, you know, topic is, the more you know the details, the more that leads to fanatical praise, right? So, one of the ways that we can develop our greater picture of who God is to explore the many reasons that David, in his own personal song of praise, the reasons David gives about who God is and why he's a God fanatic in praising God. And so let's go back and take a look. We're just going to be looking at the first few verses of this psalm to kind of get a flavor of this. And again, in verses 1 through 3, David says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Now, keep in mind, David is the greatest king in the history of his people. David was the most powerful king in that part of the world at this time. And through this psalm, David is leading Israel in the celebration of the kingship of Yahweh, not the kingship of himself. Yahweh, who is the king of all kings. David refuses to allow his own power and his own authority to get in the way of bowing down and praising King Yahweh. We take that for granted, but it was really significant, because in that day, when great kings lived in splendor and often demanded that their subjects bow down before them as God, it is significant that David proclaims, in effect, "I am not God. I am not God." I think that would be good. We could make that the message today. "Hi, my name's Dennis. I am not God. I'm confessing that, because I live most of my life thinking that I am God and everything centers around me." In fact, David says, "I'm nothing in comparison with the living and true God. He is my king. He alone is great. He alone is worthy of all praise. I will extol him." When David says, "I will exalt you here and I will extol your name," he's choosing very powerful and very practical words. We're familiar with these words for those of us who have been part of church and reading scripture. But these words are powerful in that they're getting at the idea of setting setting something on the highest place above all other things. The highest, very highest place. In other words, to give something first place or to assign it its highest priority, it's the expression of the greatest possible admiration. And this is where David starts his personal song of praise. He says to God, "You are my king. I will extol you. I will exalt you. I will build you a throne in my life. I will set you before everything and everyone else." I'm going to set you before everything and everyone else. And then notice the little, small little pronoun there, my, in verse 1. We cannot truly praise God unless he is our God. Our God who is personal to us. In other words, it's not enough if he is our parents' God. He must be our God. It's not enough if he's the God of our spouse, for example. He must be our God. And for him to be our God, we can only humble ourselves to declare his greatness, his kingship, and our desperate need for a Savior who we know to be Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 2, it says, every day. This is a daily praise. It wasn't a song that David saved for just one day a week. This was not just a one day a week song of praise. This wasn't a praise that David only offered when he was in the tabernacle or at church. This was a daily praise fest. David said, every day I will praise you. Every day. And that would make sense if you're fanatical about something. Doesn't it make sense that that would be true? And notice there's not a qualifier there that says, only on the good days I will praise you. today's not a good day. I think I'm going to praise you. No, every day. What David is saying is that no matter how the day is, I will praise you, my God. On the dark days, I will praise you. On the bright sunny days, I will praise you. On the days that are filled with trouble, I will praise you. On the days when everything goes my way, still I will praise you. Because it's not about me, I will praise you. Whatever the character of the day, whatever the circumstances, whatever the conditions, nothing is going to stop me from praising you. Right? This is the heart of worship. Praising flows from our relationship with God, not from our circumstances. Let me say that again. Praising flows from our relationship with God and understanding the greatness of God, it does not flow from our circumstances. What a great day, I'm going to praise you, God. See, when it's based on circumstances, well then tomorrow, when tomorrow's a bad day, probably not going to be very fanatical about praising God if it's all based upon circumstances. But God doesn't change from today to tomorrow to the next day, right? And one of the most important lessons for each of us to learn is this: God is God, I am not God. Only he is great and most worthy of praise. Illustrate this further. Here are two gentlemen I have up on the screen. Louis XIV had the longest reign of any French king, 72 years on the left there. He had the most magnificent and extravagant court in all of Europe. And he planned his own funeral to be just as spectacular. During his reign as king, Louis XIV appointed the guy on the right there, whose name is Jean-Baptiste Massillon, as his court chaplain. The king instructed Massillon that upon his death he was to lie in state in a golden coffin at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. If you've never been there, it's a wonderful place. He further instructed that at his funeral service the entire cathedral was to be completely dark, lit dimly by only one candle positioned above the coffin so that all would be awed by the late king's presence, even in his death. When Louis died, Massillon did exactly as the king instructed. At the funeral, thousands waited in hushed silence as they peered at the exquisite gold casket that held the mortal remains of their monarch, illuminated by a single flickering candle. Catch the picture?
But as Massillon began his funeral oration, and to the surprise of all, Massillon slowly reached down and he snuffed out the candle representing the late king's greatness. Now all is dark. And then in that darkness, he made this proclamation. Only God is great. Only God is great. And in doing so, of course, Massillon defiantly confronted the late king as well as all those who in attendance who for so many years had called him Louis XIV, the Great. Sometimes we need the reminder about how great God is because we forget. That's the beauty of this psalm. Let's think about our existence here on earth for just a few brief moments. There's a lot of ways we could think about it, but one of them is to think about the reality that we have a beginning and we will have an end. That's not new news for anybody, right? Our schooling and our work will have a beginning and an end. Even our pets will have a beginning and an end. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. We all begin with an introduction and we finish with a conclusion in this life. Even angels had a beginning. Now we think about God's existence. He's a God who is without beginning or end. We know this up here, but how often do we reflect on this reality? Can we try to even fully comprehend that? That's something that requires like pure faith and a lot of meditation and a lot of thinking about. And like David, all we can do is, as we sort of see in this psalm, fall to our knees and proclaim his greatness. No one can fathom. You can never plumb the depths of that. He is so great. And can I suggest we will not greatly praise the Lord if we don't think he is very great, or we forget that he's very great, if our thinking is too small or too immature, if we're not constantly expanding our understanding and our picture of God's greatness, we're going to become less and less fanatical about praising him. It just won't be as interesting, right? You see how that works. The greater our view of God is, the more that praise is going to flow out of it. The more fanatical we're going to be about that. So let's take a quick look at these next few verses here. He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on all your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. There's a lot in there. In verse 4, just as an example, there's really a message for the younger generation today. Consider this reality. There are people around you with gray hair who have been praising God for decades. And at some point, they will be passing the praise baton, right? Question is, will you take up that praise baton or will you let it fall by just going through the stale, religious, non-fanatical motions of religion? God is so great that his greatness demands that the next generation will rise up to fanatically praise him. And then in verses 7 through 9 there, David turns his attention to the goodness of the Lord. It may be easy to take it for granted that God is good. We've heard that many times. God is good. Percy encouraged us to remember that a little bit earlier. God is good. But consider how horrible it would be if this great and powerful and awesome God were bad. If he were not good. We take it for granted, but there are many people worshiping gods today that are bad gods. It's horrible. Leads to all sorts of horrible consequences. The more we reflect on the reality that God is good, we will naturally, of course, respond in praise. And in verse 7, notice how that praise is expressed.
says they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. I love that picture, and I think we can just sort of kind of run over that and not really reflect on what he's really getting at here. It is with celebration and joyful singing that this praise is expressed. It's not a, oh, God is so good, God's so good, oh. Now, I use that as an illustration because we all have different personality types, and it isn't just about the outward appearance, because sometimes people can literally be jumping up for joy on the inside and the outward doesn't necessarily express it. And vice versa, there are some people that are jumping up and down going, yeah, and they don't even know what they're jumping up and down about, right? So take my illustration there. But how, whether it's on the inside or the outside, there is this whole idea of celebration and joyful singing. So if whether on the inside or out, if there's not an honest, authentic, joyful celebration in reflecting on the greatness of God, or it's very limited, or it's been muted over the years because of life circumstances, because we think praise is based upon circumstances, well then of course we're not going to be God fanatics. Right? I mean, how can you be fanatic about something if it's just, well, yeah, it's not really that interesting, it's not really something to be joyfully singing about, it's whatever. There's no way we're going to be able to be fanatical about that. And yet, that's really what he's getting at here is, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. There's a single-minded zeal and focus and attention that leads to just this outpouring of fanatical praise that almost can't even be controlled. But we can't manufacture this. I mean, that's why God's word is so important. That's why a psalm like this is so important. Because we can't just go, okay, well, I sort of get the message today, Dennis, you know, I guess I need to, you know, up my game and my praise, and so I'm just gonna sort of muscle my way through it, right, and just sort of force myself to do that. You can't do that, because then it's inauthentic, and at that point you might as well not even bother, right? It really comes down to meditating on the greatness and the goodness and all of who God is. And the more we reflect on that, the more we meditate on it, the more we set aside the distractions in our life and the circumstances that consume us. And we're all in the same boat. If we were going to have a little contest and go, all right, let's try to figure out who's the best God fanatic in the room today. Okay? And even if we were to identify whoever that person is, I guarantee you, even that person is easily tempted to be overcome and overwhelmed at times by the circumstances of life. And those circumstances crowd out the reality of how great God is. And the more those circumstances crowd out the greatness of God, well, of course we're not going to be able to fanatically praise God, right? We're not going to be able to do that because we're no longer reflecting and we no longer have that clear picture in our mind of who God is and his greatness. That's the critical element. And that's why meditating on God's word and meditating on a psalm like this, which is totally focused on praising God out of who he is so important. We can't just sit down and just expect that somehow we're going to be able to turn on a switch, you know, in the back of our neck, you know, like Data and Star Trekkies, you know, you got the little switch in the back there and you can just go, okay, I gotta praise God, so I'm just going to turn on my God fanatics, you know, switch on the back and somehow I'm just going to be praising God. You can't do that. It takes very single-minded focus and almost a discipline to reflect on God's word and who God is in order for us to have that fanatical praise flow out of that. That's the reality. Now, for those of us who are here today and, you know, this message says, motivate us to become a little more fanatical in offering our unique praise. I'd like to share the following description of what it looks like to be a God fanatic. This is what Pastor Steve Cole has observed just in going through Psalm 145. I just love sort of this broad description of what it looks like to be a God fanatic. God fanatics extol God and bless his name continually. That makes sense based upon what we've been talking about, right? God fanatics are enthralled with his greatness. They tell the next generation about his mighty works. God fanatics meditate often on God's glorious majesty and wonderful works. God fanatics tell others about God's greatness. They bubble over with God's abundant goodness and righteousness. God fanatics are awed by his grace, love, goodness, and mercy. God fanatics, they rejoice in the majesty of his kingdom. They are touched by his kindness to the needy. They look to God to meet their daily needs. They know God as both righteous and kind. God fanatics call upon the Lord in prayer. They both fear and love God. Their desires are satisfied in the Lord as their Savior and Keeper, not satisfied in all the other things that life brings. God fanatics know that he will judge the wicked, and they determine to speak God's praise and bless his holy name forever in all circumstances. The message today is God smiles when we offer our unique notes of fanatical praise. I'm going to ask Sarah to come on up as I share short concluding thoughts. And this is a quote from, I'll make sure I get his name right, Pastor Jeremy Poling. And this is what he says. He says, praise is the only thing that we do in this present life that has a lasting eternal component to it. I don't know if you believe that or not. Praise is the only thing that we do in this present life that has a lasting eternal component to it. He goes on, we pray, but there will come a time when the last prayer will be prayed and we will be forever present with him. All of our needs will be met for all of eternity. We walk by faith in this life, right? We walk by faith. But the time is coming when that which is now unseen will be seen, and faith, which is founded in that which is unseen, will be swallowed by the reality of that which is seen. It will be gone. We hope in this life. We hope, and hope is the thing that keeps us and preserves us. But there will become a blessed time when hope will no more, because everything we have hoped for will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. Hope will be swallowed in the splendor of God's promises, fulfilled in every possible way. Every hope will be met and fulfilled, but praise will never end. Praise is the atmosphere of heaven. I love that imagery. You want to think about what's heaven all about? First and foremost, it's about praise. So let's get used to that now, because that's the atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe in heaven is praise. Eternity will echo with praise. The redeemed will sing the songs of Zion. The church will exalt the name of God. The righteous will silence heaven's choir as they sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was bound, but I've been set free. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a great King. You are an awesome and great God. And we confess today the reality that we often minimize that reality, that truth, and allow ourselves to get distracted. Lord, we need your help to constantly be reminded about how great you are. So we look to you, God, to help us with that. That we each here today would be a little more fanatical about praising you than when we walked in today. You would remind us that praise is the atmosphere of heaven. We would go into the rest of this week in the coming days growing in our fanaticism about praising you. Lord, we love you, we desperately need you, and we do praise you. In Jesus' name.